I was asked to talk about the topic of conversion. Conversion. It's a very interesting word. It's one that you might have an understanding of what conversion is, but maybe not a full understanding of what is conversion. So the question is, what is conversion? Like, what is the first thing you think of when you hear the word conversion? Now, for me, it's actually quite an odd thing. When I was a little kid, my brother and I used to play this video game. It was an RTS, a real-time strategy game, where you started with like a little base, and you had these little guys, and you click them around, you chop wood, you'd, you know, find deer to hunt, you would mine stone, you'd do all these things to gather resources to build your civilization and move it up into the next ages. And when you got to the castle age, you could build the church building, like the monastery. And you could create these little monk characters. They walk around with a little staff, and they had a big book in their hand. And the point of this character was to convert enemy opponents, their own little units, and turn them into your own. And this unit was very powerful, because not only was your unit, like if you had a little archer or a little soldier or a horseman or something, if they were to battle with another archer or soldier, you know, they would die if they lost, and then they're gone. But if they were converted, it went from being yours, and now it's the enemy's, and that guy's attacking you. It's like, whoa, that's crazy. When I think of the word conversion, I just instantly think of this little game, these little guys walking around with their monks, like staffs, and, you know, trying to convert the enemy. And it made me realize and think, wow, man, you know what? What really is conversion? Conversion is the process of changing or the causing of something to change. So change is a radical part of conversion, an act of change. Conversion is not just like a switch to good, but it's the working out of that good in your life. A pastor friend of mine back in Texas, my good buddy Nathan Powell, he described it to me as this. He's like, it's like kind of a plant in a nursery. You go to the nursery, you pick up this plant, and it's a little, let's say like a little blueberry bush, right? And you're like, oh man, this is so good. And you take that plant and you go and you plant it. And what's the natural thing to expect from a plant when you plant it and you take care of it, you water it, you do all these things? For it to grow, right? For it to change. You don't come back in a couple months and maybe a year later and be like, wow, it's the same little bush. That's just, it, obviously that's not the case, right? This is exactly what this conversion process is for our life today also. It's this growing, this aspect of us becoming new in this part. So it's the conversion is a daily accepting of Jesus into the heart. That's what conversion is. So again, what comes to your mind when you hear this? One of the most probably influential characters, not even characters, just real people in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And when I think of the word conversion, I think of him, from Saul to Paul. So we're going to be looking and diving into this story of Saul to Paul. So if you would open up your Bibles with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. And we're going to jump right in to see what God is doing for someone like Saul. Just sitting at the front and listening to the theme song, the kind of the idea of like, you know what, God, I've done so many bad things, but you still love me. I think Saul is a beautiful example of what God can do for someone, right? Talk about Saul being on the wrong team. Let's read right here. Acts chapter 8, verse 1, it says this, and Saul was consenting unto his death. Now, if you read Acts chapter 7, his referring to Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. There's Paul, or excuse me, Saul. There's Saul, and he's like, yeah, kill him. I'll hold your coats while you do it, right? And at that time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Verse 2, the devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committing them to prison. Saul, not only is he an enemy, right? Not only is he like, you know what? I'm not going to love Jesus. He's actively going and attacking those that are part of the church. Does this not sound like, I mean, for me, when I think of something I've done in the past, I'm like, you know what, God, please forgive me. But it's like, at least I'm not going out and like killing your church members, right? There's like certain levels where it's like, oh my goodness, this is Saul. He's out there and you're like, oh yeah, do you hear about Jesus? I got him, right? They'll chase you down and drag you out into the street and commit you to be in prison. What a terrible thing. Now, what I do love, I love this. Look at verse 4 with me. Look at verse 4. This is so awesome. God is so awesome. Verse 4, it says, therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. God will take a bad situation, like being spread apart, like having to leave your friends and family. He'll turn that around for good. The word was preached throughout all new other places because of this attack. It's like, whoa, man, so incredible. Now, this is just kind of gives us a picture of who Saul is. Saul actively attacking the church. He's trying to throw people in prison. He's scattering those that are sharing the word. And only a couple pages over, we read and we see Saul has a radical change. Even so much, he gets a new name, Paul. So let's turn there to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9 is the story in the conversion of Saul to Paul. Now, if you read the rest of Acts chapter 8, you'll see that there are some other conversions, but I feel like this one with Saul to Paul really incredibly fits what we're going to be looking at today. So the first 6 verses read this, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. I mean, how often are you breathing? I hope you're breathing right now, maybe again. The terminology of that is, he is not only just like, you know, it's Thursday, it's my day to go persecute the church. It's every moment he's awake, he's attacking, right? Not only that, let's slaughter, whoa, intense. And desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if they found any of this way, whether they be men or women, he might bring them up bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice say unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you persecute. It is hard for you to kick against the pricks. And trembling and astonished, said the Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Wow, talk about an incredible experience. Here's Saul, he's going to Damascus to go find more people to kill, more people to throw into prison, more havoc to wreak. And Jesus says, you know what, hold on, enough's enough. You clearly don't know who I am. You don't know me. Now, if we look at who Saul was, he had an incredible in-depth knowledge of their known Bible at the time, right? He was part of the Pharisees, this sect of incredibly well-known thought process. He knew about the Messiah. He knew all the prophecies that spoke into this. He was like one of the main guys. He has an incredible knowledge, but this knowledge is doing him no good because he doesn't really see the Savior. And so Jesus is like, okay, I'm going to take this moment right here on your way to Damascus to show you who I am. Bam, right? It's like for here, we can kind of see this beautiful mosaic on the back wall. I can't wait until I get to see Jesus face to face in such beautiful glory as Saul did, right? Now, did Saul leave unscathed from that experience? No, he didn't. Saul had some scars that came along with this, but we'll get there in due time here. If you look there, Jesus calls out to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Now, of course, I can guarantee Saul, being a devout believer in Yahweh, the Pharisees, they believed in Yahweh, didn't understand this calling out here. He's like, whoa, 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 like, who are you, Lord? Like, wait a minute, something's not adding up. He's like, I'm Jesus. It's like, what you're doing, Saul, you're kicking against like sharp rods, essentially. You're out there kicking these sharp things. Not only is that hurting me, but it's hurting you too. So Jesus is not only interested in the church being whole, but he's also interested in Saul, making sure Saul isn't lost in this process, right? He tells them to go to the city and it should be told what he must do. So Saul, at this encounter, when he got up, all the people around him were just dumbfounded. Oh my goodness, what? They didn't see anything, but they could hear a voice. They didn't see anyone, verse 7 there. So Saul rose up, and when he opened his eyes, he saw no man. He was blind. Saul had seen Jesus. He had been so incredibly overwhelmed by the glory and brightness of God that just couldn't see. Man, it's like, ah. Oh. I mean, standing up here, the lights are bright, but nothing compared to looking into the face of the Son of God, right? So we know the story, right? If we look, check out verse 10 here. And so there's a certain disciple named Ananias. And the Lord in vision said, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here. Verse 11, I love this verse, actually. It's probably one of the key points of this whole story. And the Lord said to him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire of the house of Judas, the one called Saul of Tarsus. For what? Look at what does it say in your Bible. For he has been what? Praying. Saul had been praying. I mean, you can imagine if you're blind all of a sudden, you've been able to see your whole life and now you're not able to see. Prayer might be something to go to, right? Saul realized that he couldn't fix his situation, but what he could do is he could pray. He could pray. I think this is a big point for us today in our walking and trying to understand what is conversion. There's this idea that, you know, man, if I just try hard enough, if I just really, I grab my bootstraps and pull myself up, right? If I try hard enough, well, there's something you can do for those that really feel like they need to do something. You know what it is? Prayer. Prayer is a beautiful thing. Here's Saul on his knees, probably. I mean, maybe on his hands and knees trying to walk around or being led by someone. He's praying. He's praying. And God hears his prayer. The prayer of a guy that's been attacking his church. Do you think God hears your prayers? I tell you what, he does. He sure does. He sure does. We'll get there in a second, right? God hears the prayers of Saul, and not only does he hear his prayers, but his prayers are being answered through Ananias. And you know what? Maybe someone here is an Ananias for someone, being able to go out and be the answer to the prayer for someone. I mean, for outreach tomorrow, you guys went on outreach a little bit this afternoon, right? Who knows? Man, God works in incredible ways. Someone might be praying for someone to come to their door and say, you know what, God, I don't know if you're really real. Send someone. And here you go. Here's a couple of y'all smiling faces. Hey, you know, man, that could be any total answer of prayer. I have story after story I could tell you about things God's done in my life regarding to that. Maybe you're an Ananias here for someone like a Saul. So Saul was called to help. All right, Ananias was called to help Saul. But did he want to go? What's it say? What's it say? In verse 12, he had seen a vision. Continue on. Verse 13, it says, Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many. This guy's got a reputation. This guy's done so much evil. And you want me? Come on. I mean, he's done so many bad things. Are you sure, God? Are you positive? Do we really want this guy? Really? Kind of interesting thing. Ananias was not too interested in going, but it was actually for his own benefit as well. Not only just Saul's, but for his benefit too, that God connected them. Now, let me ask you, could of God just, you know, after the 3 days or after however long, could he have just healed Saul and given him sight back again? Of course, right? God created this beautiful planet that we get to live on. Do you think he can open the eyes of someone? Of course he can, right? But God had something else in mind, something else that he wanted to do. Check out verse 17, right? After God essentially convinces Ananias that he should go, Ananias accepts and he says, okay, Lord, obviously you're the master. I'm the servant. You know better than I will go. 17, it says, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul. I love that too. Brother Saul, already he's referring to him, oh, you tempter Saul, you murderer Saul, be healed. No, he doesn't call him that. He calls him a brother. He's a brother in Christ. I want to remind each and every one of you that no matter what you've done, God still sees you as his beloved son, his beloved daughter. That's just the truth, man. No matter what you've done, and so for us as Christians, we are to refer and be, you know, like Christ. Love one another, right? That's what he told, hey, disciples, they'll know you're with me by how you treat one another. Here he says, brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto you along the way, came and has sent me that you may receive sight. Not only just sight. What's the rest of verse 17 say? And be filled with the Holy Ghost. Ooh, boy, that gets me all goosebumpy right there. Not only to see again, like, hey, he's hearing your prayer that you want to have your sight again, but he's not only going to accept you in, he's going to give you the secret sauce to get you going fast. The Holy Ghost. Wow, this is so beautiful. Check out verse 18. It says, and immediately, when? Immediately, boom, there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. So this seems like there's something here, a connection between these two things. So what is the connection between potential conversion and baptism? Why is he getting baptized? Like, was not his personal experience with Jesus along the road to Damascus enough for him to be like, yo, hey, I mean, I don't know about y'all. I haven't seen Jesus manifest himself to me in that incredible way. So wasn't that not enough? There's a point and a purpose to baptism. Acts of the Apostles, page 122, it says this. Thus Jesus gave sanction to the authority of his organized church and placed Saul in connection with his appointed agencies on earth. Christ now had a church and his representative on earth, and it belonged to the work of directing the repentant sinner to the way of life. God wanted to connect Saul to his church. He wanted them to be connected. It's like the very overused, but not bad, but it's just used a lot. Like the analogy of like a coal in a fire. You pull that out, it's going to die out. All you got to do is stick it back in the fire and boom, it's got life right back again. There's a collectiveness that needs to happen here. And I think baptism is one of those things that kind of draws and brings us together here. Many of us think we can enter and live our Christian life like out of the church. Jesus is a friend of sinners and he loves them, but he respects the means that he has ordained for enlightenment and salvation of men, which is the church. So the question is like, should I get baptized? Or like, what really is baptism? Like, what does this have to do all these things? First off, what is it? Baptism, I mean, you can ask 100 different people and you'll probably get 100 different answers sometimes. Baptism, according to the Bible, is by immersion. We can see that this is the case. Colossians 2:12 talks about being buried and then resurrected in that. We can have the example of Jesus, all these things. Keep your finger here in Acts, but if you want to, you can turn with me to Ezekiel 36:26-27. This is a beautiful testament of what God does through baptism and through daily surrender each and every day. So it says this, Ezekiel 36:26-27, a new heart also will I give you, a new spirit will I put within you. I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and you will keep my judgments and do them. God has said that he will give you a new heart. And you may ask yourself again, well, what does baptism have to do with that, right? What in the world? Man, you know what? The scripture reading, 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. What this baptism seems to me, all the examples of this, this baptism is like a public acceptance of the Holy Spirit. If we look, check out verse 18 again in Acts. Acts 19, verse 18. When did Saul receive the Holy Spirit? Let's look at it. Verse 18, it says this, and immediately there fell from his eyes scales. He had received his sight and what? Arose and was baptized. This baptism is when Saul receives the Holy Spirit. If you're like, I don't know about that. Check out Matthew chapter 3, verse 16. our greatest example in the Bible at this point here in all of history. Here we go. Matthew 3:16, it says, "And Jesus, when he was baptized, went straight up out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." What is the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit. Even Jesus here, he's receiving the Holy Spirit in a very public way. Now, of course, I believe the Holy Spirit was with Jesus before this time, but this is a opening of like public ministry, a conversion in sense. Back to like my little video game example, right? You wouldn't really know if your guy was converted if he didn't change colors. You'd have like a red team and a blue team, and you look and like, wait a minute, that guy was wearing red just a second ago, now he's wearing blue. What? Right? There's a conversion, this public part of this conversion. There's a public aspect of this. It seems to me that all these examples of baptism, again, point again to the connection of the Holy Spirit and the person getting baptized. You can receive the Holy Spirit just like Jesus, just like Saul, just like all the other people too. This all sounds like a lot to expect, does it not? It's like, whoa, man, I just get dunked in some water and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's here. There's a little more than that, right? There's a lot to expect, and it is. But God loves doing the seemingly impossible for those who love God. It's Romans 8:28, right? He will do that. It really points to that. So the question is, what is the role of the Holy Spirit in my conversion? And how do I know that I'm converted? So let's think back to Paul. Saul. Man, the names, they could have picked a name that was just a little more different so they weren't so easily interchangeable. Let's think back to Saul here. He had a lot to overcome, did he not? I mean, the temptation to be like, wow, hey, look, there's someone, let me go throw him in prison. I mean, he probably had some enjoyment in that, right? He had a lot of old habits, ideas, and even, guess what, friends he had to cut off that were opposed to his progression in who God wanted him to be and who and what God wanted him to have. So what did Saul do? Let's look back in Acts chapter 9. Well, I should have kept my finger there too. Acts chapter 9, verse 20. What is Saul doing? Kind of almost proving the fact that he's had a heart change, right? Verse 20, it says, "And straight away," and this guy hasn't even gotten a towel yet. "Straight away, he's preaching Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God." And you can imagine, the people in Damascus are like, wait a minute. What? I thought this guy was going to come here and get rid of these people. Man, he must have gotten the bug too, right? "Straight away. But when all had heard him and were amazed and said, is this not he that destroyed them which called on his name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent?" Like, he came here to do this too. Like, what? "That he might bring them bound unto the chief priests. But Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt in Damascus, proving that this is the very Christ." Saul's actions pointed to his profession, his conversion. Not only was he just saying, yeah, you know what, I've received the Holy Ghost, I can see again, I've had this experience, but my actions also point to the fact that I am converted, I am changed. Saul's actions were in line with his profession. Now, again, you may think, what am I supposed to do? How am I supposed to figure this out? How do I know I'm converted? Because it is kind of a scary question to a certain extent. This is what I tell my students in my Bible class. I've mentioned this a handful of times. And if you go to Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 through 25, it gives you a great idea of how you can know if someone, maybe even yourself, has the Spirit. It says this, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the afflictions and lust. In verse 25, a lot of people kind of cut it right there, but 25 is a good one to include too. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. It's important to keep in mind that our actions tell a lot about who we are. There's that real big saying, actions speak louder than what? Than words, right? And isn't that true? You'd be like, oh, I love you. But then you're like, I'm not even, like, you turn your back to that person. Like, whoa, come on. I thought you said you just loved me, right? Actions speak louder than words. And even in our Christian example, you got to remember, you know, your walk is for you, of course, in your connection with Jesus. But a lot of people will look to you and be like, man, look at that guy. He calls himself a Christian and he doesn't even prove it, right? Man, Christianity is a total false. Like, none of these people can figure it out. And again, you're like, oh, that's a lot of burden to put on. That's a lot of burden. The strength to do this is found in God. That's the kicker, right? Which itself is gained by prayer and a study of the word. He will seek virtue and forsake vice. That's Acts of the Apostles 4:67. And help and grace sufficient for every circumstance are promised by him whose word is truth. His everlasting arms encircle the soul that turns to him for aid. In his care, we may rest safely, saying, what time am I afraid? I will trust in thee. Psalms 56:3. To all who put their trust in him, God will fulfill his promise. God will fulfill his promise. His promise is that he will never forsake you, that he loves you. And this beautiful promise just right behind me, John 14:3, that he's going to come back for you and for me. That's the promise I'm most excited about because I get to be with Jesus. I get to have an experience like Saul did. And you know the best part about it? I won't have to be blind for 3 days because I'll be changed, right? I can't wait for that day. I can't wait. So how do I know I'm converted? How do I know this? It's God working in me, which is really the case. But by prayer, by study, by forsaking vice, forsaking things of the world, and walking in the Spirit, seeking virtue, seeking things that are good. And then again, conversion is not the work of a moment, an hour, a day, but of a lifetime. It is not gained by a happy flight of feeling, but is the result of constantly dying to sin and constantly living for Christ. Wrongs cannot be righted, nor reformations wrought in the character by feeble, intermittent efforts. It's not like, oh, you know, I'm going to run 15 meters and take a break. It's a continual act. That's where it gets a little scary because you're like, whoa, this is not something I just can throw on and then throw off when it's convenient. Like, you're carrying the cross the whole way. But the thing is, you know what? You don't have to carry the whole weight. It is only by long persevering effort, sore discipline, stern conflict that we shall overcome. And you're like, oh, wow, that's so... I want to remind you, it is not your power. It is Christ's power that is doing this in you. This whole conversion experience is beautiful. It really is, because it is pointing and showing to the fact that Jesus is the one that is doing this in you. There's a song, like, he who began a good work in you will complete it, right? I'm forgetting the last part of that, but it made me think, as I was driving down here, that song was playing on my stereo in my car, and I was like, wow, you know, it's like we're like a construction zone. And I get to choose when the construction zone is open and closed by allowing the foreman, Jesus, to come in and work. I'm not the one over there, like, pounding the nails and measuring this out. Like, I get to choose if I want Jesus to come to work in my heart today. And you know when that starts? When you wake up and you're like, you know what, Jesus, today, I want you to come work in my heart. I want you to come work and live in here, right? Because I want this house, this mansion you're preparing to be ready. I want to be ready for this, right? It's not this, you got to get up and like, oh, I got to buy all the lumber. I've got to do this. People try to do that. And people continually fail over and over and over again. I just want to remind you that it is Jesus, by his power and his strength, that you can experience this joy. Let me ask you, how much did Saul do to experience this conversion? He had a conversation with Jesus. Whoa, this is really bright. Who are you? Oh, you're Jesus? Well, what am I doing? Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I guess I've really been messing this up. I don't know. Oh, I can't see? Oh, hey, brother Saul, accept the Holy Spirit. He didn't do anything besides being there, experiencing Jesus in this. But I will say, the moment his eyes were open and he received the Holy Ghost, we can be thankful for Saul being Paul, because we have so much light. Like, of books, the majority of the New Testament is written by Paul. Luke wrote just a little more if you look at volume, but they're very close to each other. So it's not like Paul just sat back and said, great, man, Jesus, thank you. I'm going to enjoy this lemonade while you work in my house. He's actively helping others to see that they need to open their hearts to Jesus as well. And that's my call to you. My call to you is this. Remember, Matthew 7:7, it says this, ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Do you believe God will do that for you? He's done it for me. I tell you what, like if you would have seen me about 10 years ago, you'd be like, man, that guy up here, good grief. And I'm a walking testimony of God's love. And I know each one of you in here too. Some may have a story that may be a little more rocky. And if you're like, you know, I've been a Christian my whole life. It's been smooth sailing. That, what a beautiful testimony of what God can do in a young person's heart. Man, I wish I wouldn't have to see half the things I saw or did. Not even half, all of them, right? Right? Like, think about it, right? God will give that to you what you ask, but you got to ask, right? Hey, Jesus, come work in my heart today. There's a lot of work to be done. Come in. I can't do it. You need to do it. Philippians 2:13 says, for it is God which works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. It's his good pleasure. He enjoys it. You know what, man? I can't wait to go and work on the heart. I get to do that today. Yes. Good pleasure. It's not like he's like, oh, they're calling on me again. Good grief. No, not even at all. He finds good pleasure in hearing you say, you know what, God, can you work in my heart today? Can you work on my heart today? So this brings me to the conclusion of what I wanted to share with you today. Conversion, it's not something that just like happens miraculously in this sense. It's a process. Now, there are some miraculous things. I tell you what, if you haven't been baptized, it is a beautiful thing. It's awesome. Having that realization of like, you know what, as I'm going down, I'm dying to self and I'm being resurrected in Jesus is an amazing experience. And it's one of those ones you can kind of ride this like high of like spiritual emphasis, which is awesome. But it comes down to the daily grind of you getting on your knees and saying, you know what, God, come work in my heart because I can't do it. I can't do it. It's you that's got to do it. So I want to ask you, because, you know, what good is a talk if you don't get to make a decision? I want to ask you this, remind you that Jesus is there waiting. He's actively waiting. And maybe you've let him into your heart today. That would make me so happy. He's in my heart today. But there's a verse in the Bible that describes what Jesus is doing right here. Right now, Revelation 3, verse 20, it says this, behold, I stand at the door of your heart. And knock, if any man hears my voice, or if any woman hears my voice, and opens the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me. Jesus wants to be with you. He's standing at the door, knocking on your heart. And the more you kind of sit there and be like, well, you know what, I'll answer it later, the quieter that knocking seems to get. I just want to remind you, Jesus is knocking right now. You may not hear him, you may not see him, you may not feel him, he's there. And I'm here to remind you that that's the case. So I want to ask to make somewhat of appeal. It's a very simple appeal. And it's not something that's drastically intense. But here's my appeal. I want to ask you this. Are you letting Jesus into your heart every day? If so, amen. I'm so happy for you. Like, seriously, I can't wait to see you in heaven. We'll be neighbors. We can do all the beautiful praising of God. We can just forever, right? But here's my thing, my appeal to you. And just like baptism, it's a public thing. This could be also a sense of a public thing if you would like to join me. Please stand with me if you want to start asking today that have Jesus live in your heart. If that's something you want and you're like, you know what? I want Jesus to be in my heart today. I just ask you to stand with me. If that's something you want, great. If that's not something you're ready for, that's okay. You know what? The more you process and think about what God is doing for you, the more you realize, you know what? He really, truly does want something beautiful for me. Man, amen. That does my heart well to see so many people stand up. Man, I tell you, God is so beautiful. He will take people as wicked and mean and murderous as Saul and turn them into Paul, beloved apostle, someone that worked actively. He prayed deeply for those in the church. He yearned for those that were in the church, just as Jesus has for us. So I just want to ask you to bow your heads and we'll close with prayer here. Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity just to share and to look at Saul. And Lord, he didn't start off on the right foot, but when he met and had contact with you, you changed his heart. I ask that you would change each one of our hearts here today, Lord. I ask that you would send your spirit to reside in our hearts. You stand there knocking at the door of our heart. We just have to open the door and let you in. Lord, thank you for all that you're doing, your salvation, your grace, your love, your forgiveness, Lord. It's not something we have to do on our own, but something that you do along with us. Lord, I pray that you would continue to build our hearts up in faith and joy, and that you will create a new, wonderful heart of flesh and take that heart of stone and get rid of it, Lord. Thank you so much. We ask that you would come soon. We ask this in your name. Amen.